John 1, let's read this whole paragraph again, John 1, 1 to 18, and then we'll begin preaching tonight from verses 10 down to 18, as we've already preached through verse 9. Father, we do ask that you'll bless, please, in the reading and the preaching of your holy word, and we thank you for this privilege to read and to learn about the word who became flesh, to know that we understand who Jesus is, that we might believe on him and have life through his name, and preach him as he is. In his name we pray it, in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this morning, we read and we learned about the Word in the beginning. Remember, it does not state, in the beginning the Word became, but in the beginning the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. And we learned about the Word and his creative activity, the agent of creation, the Word who became flesh later, the one by him all things were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you didn't hear that this morning, you need to get that and listen to it. And if somebody's listening to this right now by CD or MP3 or something, you need to listen to the other part before you listen to tonight. Be sure to listen to that. We're learning who Jesus is, so we can be sure we've actually believed on him and we're actually preaching him. And then we learned this morning about the Word giving life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And my conclusion is that that is spiritual life. That's life from God. That's that eternal life. And that life from the Word was at work even in the Old Testament era, giving light. And that light was lighting men, and doing so through his revelation that he unfolded to mankind, unfolded revelation to Adam and Eve, and to Abel, to Enoch. Skipped over him this morning. I shouldn't have. Enoch, what light he had. He was preaching about the second coming of the Word made flesh. I mean, he was preaching about that. Jude quotes him in the book of Jude. That man had light, and Noah had that light that he preached. And on you can go like that. All these verses here, these first five over and over, and, it's all connected. And then the witness of the New Testament era to the Word, the witness of the Word. John the Baptist, the man sent from God, whose name was John. Same came for a witness, a martyrion, a martyr, a witness to testify. I said this morning, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John, he's calling here, it's like he's calling John the Baptist to the witness stand. Here's his first witness. He doesn't let him speak yet, but he gets him on the stand, and he introduces him. This man, John the Baptist, a man sent from God. He's not that light, but he's sent to bear witness of that light. And we closed out this morning talking about that was the true light, the Word, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we talked about how that has to do, we're convinced, with the conscience. Every man receives a conscience. He has a conscience. And that conscience, you should take heed to that. People ought to take heed to that. And people that are humble, God gives grace to the humble. Everybody around the world has that little bit of light. It's not infallible. The conscience is not infallible. It is not infallible. The Word of God is infallible. Conscience can be, it can be moved, it can be swayed, it can be warped, it can be seared. And I said this morning that in our culture, in our society, I believe across the whole world, there is an absolute conspiracy, not of the Illuminati or the Bilderbergers, all these people that people like to get into all that stuff. It's a conspiracy of Satan and the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is at work already. John said that way back in 1 John, and he wrote John. And part of the plan of the Antichrist, part of what he's doing, part of what Satan is doing, is people are, the conscience is being seared. I think that Satan wants everyone that comes into this world, their conscience, very early on to just be seared. And in our schools and in our entertainment, our literature and all, young people from day one are just told, ignore your conscience, ignore it. And they'll go to, when I preached that in North Dakota a few years ago, a counselor, a psychologist counselor at the University of North Dakota was saved the first morning I preached. Praise God. They'd been witnessing to her for a week. She'd been coming to church. And I preached, and some believed and some believed not. And I closed that out talking about there's two, everybody in all of history is on one side or the other. Some believed and some believed not. And I talked about how the Lord got me on the side that believed, right? And that morning, she finally broke down and was saved. And within a few days, she said she's having so much trouble at the school because her job at that university as a counselor at the state school was kids come in there all the time. And they're telling her how bad they feel because they got so drunk this last weekend and they did thus and thus and they went and did this and they went and did that. And her job was to tell them, hey, guilt is a man-made issue. Guilt is because man has made religions. Guilt is because, no, guilt is because of conscience. The conscience accuses and excuses. And God put that in people. But our culture wants to tear that away and strip that away and obliterate that and ruin it. And that's part of Satan's scheme. Just get people to just snuff that light out immediately. And another example I've often used, little children, when they're very little in that innocent stage, you know, they'll run around unclothed and all. Then they get to that point where they start to cover up. And a sick society like ours then tells them, oh, no, no, don't do that. Uncover. Just like people do on the television, on the billboards and everything, you know, people walking about and the posters in the mall and all. And so they're telling you go against that built-in early warning system that, and it's not just to do with clothing, obviously, and that type, but all kinds of, I mean, you take a little kid and they lie to their parents, you know, and they're stammering and their heart's racing and they're getting kind of, you know, sweaty palms and everything because they know that's wrong because God put it in them. God put that there. That's that light. And if people be humble, then light received increases light, but light rejected increases darkness. The life, the light came and the darkness comprehended it not, but the Lord lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I close with this statement really before I guess I did give a bit of an invitation after this, but I said, remember too, these Gnostics were going around in the churches even, they were infiltrating. And they were trying to tell people, Gnosticism, this worship of this so-called higher knowledge, higher science, settled science, there's this high light that only a few have received, and if you'll come, you know, sit at our feet, we can teach you the high light and all. And a lot of that's reflected in things, even like the Masonic Lodge. Very Gnostic. You were in that, Dad, before the Lord got you out of that. Very much related, isn't it? This deeper, higher light, the secret stuff and all. And they were bringing that in the churches. That's Roman Catholicism has that, the priestly class, the special enlightened ones, you know. The Jesuits, definitely. Definitely. But it's in our culture as well. The the higher light of the PhDs and the great universities, and they feel bad for people like us because we're not enlightened. If you're enlightened beyond this book, you're in darkness. You can call it light all you want to. But John's saying there's not some special secret light that only a few people have and all. He's saying the Lord lights every man that comes into the world. And then if you receive that light, he increases light. And God has spoken. The Lord God has spoken. You need to believe the word of God that has been preached. So we saw the word in the beginning. We saw the word, the witness of the word. Well, let me go back. The word in the beginning, the word in creation, and the word giving light as he is life. And we saw the witness of the word. Now tonight, let's see the word made flesh. This is where John is driving to. John, I said this morning, John could write volumes. You could preach for months on the Trinity. But that's not John's point. I made a conscious decision not to do that. I heard a man growing up, I would listen to him. He was a fundamentalist guy on the radio from a city 15 minutes from where I grew up, and our church was. And this man would preach through the Bible. And I'd listen to him every Sunday as a teenager while I was getting ready, to go to church now. I had my radio. Back then, they were that big. If you put batteries in them, you had to put like 20 batteries in them. It wasn't like today. But I'd plug that in, have that sitting there, and I'm getting my clothes ready now. And I mean, he would be months, like John 1:1. He'd say, I'm preaching through John, and we're on our 32nd week, John 1:1. I think ultimately you're really not feeding God's flock doing that. Because John is saying, I wrote this that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he states the facts. You need to understand those. But I think a man like that was trying to go to every possible place that you could go in Scripture and everywhere else to understand in the beginning, and the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, breaking all that down. It's like there was a Puritan a few centuries ago, a Puritan preacher preached over 30 years to his church through the book of Job. Then you might think, oh, that's awesome. I think it's sad. I don't think he fed that church. I don't think that's good. Preaching the Word of God, you don't have that exemplified in Scripture, like Jesus taking 15 years, to go through Isaiah or something. We need to know it, we need to hear it, we need to understand it. John's point is not to delve into the minutiae of trying to wrap our minds around the Trinity, but just to say, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We're now at the point he was getting to. This is the big point of this paragraph, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. I just told you who the Word is. And I didn't tell you everything about Him. I think if John were here, I think he'd say amen. I wasn't trying to tell you everything about the Word in the beginning and the Word at creation. I was just letting you know He was in the beginning. He was with God, was God. He created all things. If you want to spend 45 years sinking into all of that, you can. But my point, I think if John was here, he'd say my point is, that word became flesh. And I think when we're preaching, those of us that are preachers or anybody, when you're reading, studying the Bible, you want to think, like the guy that wrote it, what was his point and the people he wrote it to? I would want John, if he were here, to be able to say amen to what I'm preaching. Of course, if he were here, I'd want him to preach, But if he said, no, you preach, then I'd want him to say, that's it. That's what I was getting across. That's what I was going for there. So we're here where John was headed from verse 1. The Word made flesh. Let's look at 10 to 18 like this. The rejection of the Word made flesh. I say let's look at it that way. I think this is just how it is. The rejection of the Word made flesh. The reception of the Word made flesh. And the reality you must receive. These three things. The rejection of the Word made flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world. The phrase the world is not used the same way all throughout Scripture. Just like the word for is not used the same way all throughout Scripture. Did you hear what I said about the world? It's not used the same way all throughout Scripture. Even though it's the same Greek word at times, it's not used the same way all throughout Scripture. We do the same thing with our English language. For example, we talk about the heart. Pray for so-and-so, they're having heart problems. They're going to see a doctor tomorrow. Pray for so-and-so, they're having heart problems. They won't even come to church. Or they come to church and they won't sing. They won't participate. Just use the same exact word in different ways. How do you know the difference? Context. And you have to know, sometimes you have to go, hey, what did you mean by that? But you learn it, you discern it. And John used the word cosmos, world, with different shades, in different ways. Different shades of the same word. That's very normal. That's how they spoke then, just like we speak today. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And that's a reference to the physical world. He was in, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Think about this. When he was in Mary's womb, that womb was made by him. I mean, you think about that. That makes me want to jump up right now and just kind of shout for a few minutes. Wow. I mean, you talk about the humbling of Christ. He was in the womb that was made by him. He was born in a manger, or born in a stable, laid in a manger that was set up on earth, that was made by him. When he came from Mary's womb and took his first breath, he breathed air that was made by him. He came in the physical world that was made by him. But then John says, and the world knew him not. Now that's not talking about the plants and the animals and the air. Because the air and the animals and the plants and the dirt, how would that know God? Although in a sense we can say from Scripture that even the creatures glorify God and all. But when John says he was in the world, that's the physical world, and the world knew not, that's the world of people. That'd be similar to saying, you take a man that builds a city. And they used to do that. You know, in this country, there are people, they'd go out and they'd take a plot of land. I mean, they'd lay out streets and they'd come up with designs and they'd start a city. And then they'd file it at the local government office and everybody'd come and stake out claims and all. And let's say a man did that. Places like Nevada, they did that. And so a man goes out there, maybe a couple men, and they build a city. Then they go away for a while. And maybe 10 years are gone. And then they come back one day. They come in on the train and they get off the train. And they built that city. But people in that city don't even know who they are. They're trying to get a room at an inn. Nobody will take care of them. They go in the restaurant. They got to wait for a table, you know, wait and wait and wait and wait. And they're being ignored. And they might say, we built this town. And this town doesn't even know us. I'm not talking about the mortar, the timber, the nails, the people. The world maker came to the world, and the people of the world did not know him. Herod did not know him. Pilate did not know him. The Herod of Pilate's time did not know him. And by the way, you better know, there's more than one Herod in the Bible. There was a family Herod, and then the next Herod, and they were all a bunch of evil, evil, wicked men. The people who grew up with did not know him. He went back to Nazareth to preach, and they said, who is he? Isn't he the son of Joseph? Isn't he the carpenter? What is he doing? They were offended. Like, what are you doing? The world knew him not. Then it says he came unto his own. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. He came unto his own property, Israel. A land that he set apart. A people that he set apart. And his own people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he formed, a nation he formed for his praise and glory. A people he redeemed out of Egypt. A people that he fought for. When Joshua walked outside of the camp, and he saw the captain of the host and said, whose side are you on? And he said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord's army. That was the word. That was the word. He fought for them. He led them through the wilderness, got them into the land of Canaan, blessed them, drove out the inhabitants. And they didn't know who he was when he came. And they didn't receive him. His own received him not. That's a rejection of the Word made flesh. I'm using that phrase, the Word made flesh, as a title. That's the Word made flesh. Okay, the rejection of him, the Word made flesh. But then the reception of the Word made flesh. But as many as received Him, in contrast to those who received Him not, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now John is writing here about John and the other apostles and the others that believed in that time. He's saying he came unto his own when Jesus was born, and then he grew up and he preached and all. His own received him not. But at that same time in human history, among the people of Israel, as many of them as did receive him, people like John, Philip, Bartholomew, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and others, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice the word gave. He gave them power. As many as received him, believing on his name, he gave. What's gave? That's a gift, right? It's a gift that he gave. This is grace. They didn't earn it and deserve it. It's grace. But he gave them what? Power. The word power is authority and ability. He gave them the authority and the ability. He himself gave them power to what? To become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. As he walked in the body of his flesh preaching, they believed. Now John is writing many decades later, several decades later. He's writing for, as I showed last week, I'm convinced he's writing for the churches of Asia Minor and for other of the Lord's churches. He's telling at this point, this is what happened. Jesus, or the Word, was rejected, but those that heard him, listened to him, that believed on him, received him, he gave them, he gave us, John could say, power to become the sons of God. He's talking about them. But you might think, but what about us? Well, praise God. The gates are open wide. Because later in chapter 3, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not just the ones who heard him with these ears, saw him with these eyes, but who's, that's you and me too, and except a man, any man be born again. So we're born again the same way as we receive him, believe on his name. But in this verse, John's writing about them, those first ones, those eyewitnesses, who could say that which we have handled, that which we have seen, that which we have heard. The Word received. The rejection and the reception of the Word. How were they born? How were they made the sons of God? Not of blood. You notice how John, and he does this all through the book of John, this, not that. Right? John the witness, not the light. All things are made by him. There's nothing made that he didn't make. I mean, he's making sure everybody's getting it. They became the sons of God, not born of blood. He knows that we have a tendency to think wrong about things. You have the wrong idea. John just, I'm going to be clear, not of blood. No, not of blood. It's not anything to do with their family tree, genealogy, parentage. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Nobody that heard Jesus preached, heard John the Baptist preach, and believed and received Jesus, nobody was it just the will of their flesh. Well, they just, I'm making up my mind, and I'm going to pull myself up, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'll be born again now. No. Nor of the will of man. Their mom didn't will them into it. Their dad didn't will them into it. And you don't will yourself into it either. You respond to the grace of God. Not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of who? Of God. For it's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Who is it that formulated this plan? When did he formulate it, Pastor? It's not our business. Somehow the theologians say in the eternal councils of the Trinity. That's great. Sounds good. I don't know. How do you pinpoint? But he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But God, the Father, sent God the Word, God the Son. And he was preached, borne witness to by John the Baptist, and he himself preached, and as many as received him, to them gave he power, and they were not born. Philip, Thomas, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Simon, Zelotes, they were not born of blood into God's family, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's the same thing for all the whosoevers down to this very minute until the last one gets in before the rapture. It's all of God. It's all of God. It's all of God. I believe so strongly in these things. I don't believe people just decide one day they want to be saved. People decide they want to be saved because God's been working and drawing them only. I don't believe you can get saved whenever you feel like it. I don't believe you can pick who's going to be the witness you'll receive. You'll receive the witness God gives, or you won't. Or you won't be saved. I mean, God does it. God does it. It could be a horrible, messed up witness like Jonah, who doesn't even want to preach. But God does the work. And you take God out of the equation, there's no equation left. There is no equation once you take God out. It's of God. How do you explain all that? I don't believe you have to. The Bible doesn't go into all of that. John Calvin and Jacob Arminius and their different followers have fought it out for years over all that, but I've stayed out of the fight on all that. I just believe that God is at work, and I believe that everybody that's not saved is their own fault. And that makes some people angry. How can you say it's their fault of God? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If I were you, and if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be fretting and stewing over, well, am I one that he's going to... No, I'd be calling upon the Lord in faith and repentance. Repentance and faith, trusting Jesus to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And receive the truth. Receive the Lord Jesus. The only responsibility man has in this whole matter of salvation is to respond with humility. The humility I'm talking about is humility of repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like this. It looks like Job. I'll stop arguing with God. I'll lay my hand on my mouth. I'll abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It looks like David when he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. It looks like the psalmist, not David, it was an Asaph, I think it was, who said, so ignorant was I as a beast before thee. That's what it looks like, that humility. It looks like that little boy who, when Jesus said, come to me, he just went to Jesus humbly. Amen. It looks like Saul of Tarsus when he said, who art thou, Lord? And then said, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what it looks like. That type of repentance and belief. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed with all his house. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. That's the only responsibility man has, is to respond to God with humility, with repentance and faith. And how does a man get himself born again? You can't birth yourself again. How much did you have to do with your first birth? None. And to be born again, what you're commanded is to repent and believe. The Lord accomplishes the new birth. And everyone that will repent and believe on Jesus, the Lord accomplishes the new birth. Praise the Lord. And how do I know I've been born again? Well, you'll look like your father. Right? You'll have the family marks, you know, marks of the family. I mean, you'll fit in the family and all. And the Bible shows you what those look like. So he gives power to become the sons of God. He makes them born again of the Spirit of God. And then let's continue now with, we saw the rejection of the Word made flesh, the reception of the Word made flesh. Now the reality you and I must receive. And that's in these next verses. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then a parenthesis. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And then the parenthesis ends. So it's parenthetical. Then you read full of grace and truth. You could, grammatically, you'd be doing no disservice to the Bible. You could read this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Everybody look at that. Look at that. Wait a minute. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But in parenthesis, and we're not discounting the parenthesis, that's the Word of God that's in those parenthesis marks. And we beheld His glory, the apostles. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. This is the reality you and I must receive, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And they beheld His glory. Receive that. The Word, it was in the beginning. The Word that created all things. Are you hearing me? The Word, in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. That same Word, capital W, amen, that same Word took on a body of flesh. Hebrews 10:5 tells us God the Father made a body of flesh for His Son. That's what it tells us. It says here, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, the Greek scholars that I've seen and heard, they say the word dwelt there refers to like a tent, a tabernacle. He pitched His tent among us. He dwelt among us. He put on Himself a tabernacle of human flesh, like yours and mine. And don't you believe anything else, like yours and mine. That's right. All the infirmities of the flesh, except for the sin nature, but everything else, Jesus would cough to. Jesus would sneeze to. Jesus would get tired to. Jesus would have to at times say, what'd you say? Yeah. Jesus could feel bad. Never in a selfish way, in a sinful way, but He could be grieved. He could, you name it. I mean, He could fall asleep. He took on Him flesh. He became the God-man without ceasing to be God. 100% God, 100% man. It's almost like some people get nervous when you talk about Jesus the man. But if He didn't, if He wasn't Jesus the man, He couldn't be Jesus our Savior. We had to rejoice in the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Philippians 2 says, He humbled Himself. He gave up, listen to this. I think this is a good way to put it. I've learned this from some others. He gave up the free exercise of His divine attributes. He never ceased to be divine. He retained all of His attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, all of that. The ability to do anything that God would do. Of course, God has limited Himself to, He will not lie, He will not sin, you know, will not look upon evil. But totally God had all of His attributes, every one of them. But He gave up the free exercise of His attributes as He humbled Himself. The free exercise. The Word made flesh, who John explicitly tells us eventually here, is Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh did not just turn bread or stones into bread whenever He wanted to, only if the Father wanted Him to. The Word made flesh did not just walk across water anytime He wanted to, only when the Father wanted that. He gave up the free exercise of His attributes. The Word made flesh could read everybody's minds, but He didn't, unless that's what God wanted. I heard a preacher once say, baby Jesus laid in that crib, and He could look up at, you know, He was looking up at Mary, He knew this and that. Actually, He humbled Himself, and He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, and He became a little baby. He gave up the free exercise of His attributes. I've heard men say, that little baby there, he could recite the entire, you know, Bible to you. No, actually, He learned the Scriptures. It's hard to comprehend that. He gave the Scriptures, but He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He did that on purpose. He learned the Scriptures. He studied the Scriptures. He memorized the Scriptures. He had to grow as the man, Christ Jesus. Some people, that does upset them and worry them. I don't know why. It's just scriptural. We can be just as happy that he became a man as we are that he's absolutely divine. Again, it gets somewhat mysterious and hard to comprehend. That's okay. We just believe it's true. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to draw the lines of where this starts and that ends and all that stuff. It's just he's the God-man. He's the Word made flesh. John, I think, again, where he's driving, the big point here with him is not to take us down to a molecular level understanding of the hypostatic union. No, what he's wanting us to see is the Word was made flesh, we beheld him, and he was full of grace and truth. That's what John is getting across. Full of grace and truth. The word full means full. I mean, like this right here is not full of water. It's almost full of water. But there's oxygen here at the top. There's air up here. Say there's oxygen in the water too, dummy. I know. But there's air in this bottle. There's water, not full of water. If I saw a little piece of dust there and put that in there, now there's water and dust in there and air. Jesus was full of grace and truth, totally full. It means totally crammed full. Grace and truth. Completely, absolutely full of grace and truth. Now, think of this. Doesn't the Bible say he was full of the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is full of grace and truth. Someone full of the Holy Spirit is full of grace and truth. Someone full of grace and truth is someone who's full of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what grace and truth looks like in a life? Look at the life of Jesus. There might be times you might... I despise this, Brother Keith. I see people sometimes go, okay, now you see Jesus, and he was here, and he looked on that woman, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Now that's grace. Now you see Jesus, and he's rebuking the Pharisees. Now that's truth. Now the whole thing's grace and truth. Don't try to divide them. The true grace and the gracious truth. You can't separate grace and truth. I've heard people say, well, one church is really a church of grace, but another one's a church of truth and not grace. It's impossible. A church with real truth and no grace? A church with a real biblical grace but not truth? Impossible. You look at Jesus. Fasting alone in the desert, full of grace and truth. Rebuking Peter, full of grace and truth. Amen? Saying to Judas, friend, full of grace and truth. Saying to the Pharisees, woe unto you, full of grace and truth. Overturning tables in the temple, full of grace and truth. Amen. Hanging on a cross, Father, forgive them, full of grace and truth. Totally, always full of grace and truth. So if you want to know what grace and truth looks like, look at Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. John the Apostle and the other apostles saw that glory. Saw as it was the will of the Father, that glory was displayed. Hey, don't you believe this apocrypha nonsense? Jesus walking around as a little kid healing birds and doing things like that. No. He gave up the free exercise of his attributes. Jesus didn't go out and play kickball with other kids and kick the ball all the way to Venus. You know, home run. No, he made himself of no reputation. That's what that's talking about. He didn't do things to show off as the Word made flesh, God the Son. He didn't do that. But there were glimpses, flashes of his glory that people saw. I mean, walking on the water, raising the dead, the Mount of Transfiguration. Only a few got to see that. But they saw him revealed as we'll see him revealed in the kingdom. Left an impression on them. They saw the miracles and the power of God as God the Father led his Son to do those things. And so you need to receive this reality that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and the apostles beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Second reality we need to receive is that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me. Understand this verse. John the Apostle saying that John the Baptist said, this is he of whom I spake. We could put it this way. When you heard me say, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, this is the one I was speaking about. That's what John's telling us here. If you read over Matthew 3, you'd see that John preached, there's one coming that's mightier than I. Here in John, John is saying, here he is, the one I've been heralding. Here he is. I read it this morning to you, right? I knew him not, but the one that sent me said, when I baptize and the Holy Spirit descends on one man and remains on him, that's the one. Here he is, everybody. And from then on, Andrew and John, the apostle, Andrew and John, at that time the disciple of John the Baptist, they followed Jesus. Because John had prepared them to do that. You need to receive the reality of John's testimony. And you need to be preaching that, not something else. Number three, what is the reality we need to receive? Well, the apostles received grace and truth from the Word made flesh. 16, and of His fullness. What's His fullness? What was He full of? Grace and truth. 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And of His fullness have all we received. What was the Word made flesh full of, everybody? And John said, and that's what we received, of His fullness. He was full and running over. And John and Peter and Bartholomew and Matthew and Philip, and go through all of those names, they received grace and truth from Him. They believed. They believed, and so they received grace and truth. But look at this next portion. To me, this is fascinating. And he says, and grace for grace. And grace for grace. Now, I said the same word, spelled the same way, pronounced the same way, can have different meanings in the English language and in the Greek language too. You take the word for. Sometimes used because of. I want to give you this tip for your good service, because of your good service. I'd like to know if I could borrow your car for so-and-so to drive me to the airport, you know, in order to. I'd like you to do this for me, or for me to be able to, in order for me to be able to. There's another way we use the word for also. When I was a kid, we'd say, hey, I'll give you this Twinkie for your ho-ho. Trade at lunch. I'll give you this in place of that. Can we trade? I'll give you this. You take it instead of that. You give me that. I'll give you that instead of this. For instead of. Now, which way is it used here? And this is really fascinating. New Testament was written in Greek originally. John wrote down all these words in Greek, right? You know what the word for is here? It's anti, or anti, A-N-T-I. Grace instead of. Think of the Antichrist. He's the instead of Christ. He's the other, right? The instead of. John says, of His fullness of grace and truth have all we received, the apostles, and then we've received grace instead of grace. Grace, anti-grace. Wow. It's actually pretty awesome. Understand this. What did God give them, and what does God give all of us who've been saved by grace and have received God's grace? Well, He gives us grace. And then here, in place of that grace, I'll give you some more grace. And for that, and I'll now give you some more grace. And then here's some more. Instead of that grace, you know what you need? Some more grace. And I'll give you some more in place of that. And instead of that, I'll give you more grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, what that is never-ending grace. Never-ending grace. You need some water? Well, here, I'll give you water. And when you're done with that, instead of that water, I'll just give you more water. And instead of that, I'll give you more water. Just, you know, hey, Mephibosheth, sit at my table, and I'll give you the king's food instead of the king's food. And then I'll give you king's food instead of the king's food, and on and on and on. You're never going to run out. You're never going to be hungry. I'll just keep giving you the king's food. That's the idea there. And that's awesome. Grace like a river. Never-ending grace, fullness of grace, grace instead of grace. It might seem strange at first to think about that, but it's actually wonderful. Grace in place of grace, never ending. And of His fullness have we, of all we received, and grace for grace. You need to receive this reality. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, John has brought us from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he's describing the Word, and in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and John bare witness of him, and we received him, and we've received, and now, let's be really clear who the Word is. The Word has a name that he took upon him when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and so that everybody's clear, it's Jesus Christ. Why did John write the book of John? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John gets to it really pretty quickly. You start John 1, verse 1, and then by verse 17, you know, the Word, Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Because as many as received the Word made flesh, many who received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You want grace and truth? Receive Jesus Christ. You want grace for grace? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For grace and truth came by him. And Moses gave us the law to show us we're lost and wicked and need a Savior. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And all the grace and truth you need to live the Christian life, you have by Jesus. As he has given of himself, and he's given of his word, and he's given of how he works through his apostles, the scripture, the Holy Spirit, and the pastors and the churches and all of that, and all things that pertain to life and godliness, we have through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? You have the perfect law of liberty by Jesus Christ. You have the New Testament. You have this gospel era by Jesus Christ. You need to receive this reality. There's one more thing to talk about here, though. It says in this last verse of the paragraph, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Receive this reality. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, has perfectly declared or perfectly revealed or manifested God the Father. You see, God the Father is invisible. He's the invisible God, right? He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, the Bible says. I mean, if you saw him, you'd die. It's that simple. You can't take it. You couldn't handle that. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can't look directly at me, but when I pass by, I'll let you see from the back. And when Moses did, he came out of the mountain and his face shone. Because you and I aren't ready to see God like that. But you know, the Word made flesh declares him. Has declared him. He hath declared him. How did he declare him? Well, number one, he did the work that the Father gave him to do. I'm going to read just a few of these. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Who's that? God the Father. Who sent John the Baptist and sent Jesus? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And just one more in this vein, and that would be John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How did Jesus declare the Father? By doing the Father's works. Jesus did not go about doing what he, as a man, would just deem the important, good enough. He did what the Father wanted, is our example. We also are to be doing what the Lord wants. So he did the work the Father gave him to do. Number two, he gave the words the Father gave him to give. John 17:8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Thou didst send me. He gave the words the Father gave him to give. And then thirdly, he preached the doctrine the Father gave him to preach. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Amen. And, you know, we send Pastor Teal to Nevada, and he will go not with his own doctrine, but with the doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that sent him, whose church does not have their own doctrine, but the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who received his doctrine from God the Father. Praise the Lord. He declared God the Father. But let's go back to John 1 a second. Let's talk about that word declared for a moment. As I put it, Greek you to death, because I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't even qualify as a Greek student. But the Bible was written in Greek, and pastors ought to try to have a little working knowledge and ability and at least use a concordance well. And I've taken a little bit of Greek, and I've got to take a lot more to catch up to Paul and Pastor Teal, I'll tell you that. But this word here is fascinating, Brother Dan. It says here that the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know what the word declared is from? Exegesato. Now there's a little word that you hear preachers use, exegetical preaching, exegeting the Word of God. What is that? Well, that's what we've been doing today. Don't let those fancy words scare you. That's just Bible preaching. I put it this way. You've heard me say this a bunch of times. Unpacking what's there. Just unpack the suitcase, right? Just unpacking what is in there. The word exegete comes from this word. You know what Jesus did? He perfectly exegeted the Father. That's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've heard me, you've heard the Father. The Father's will is what I'm doing. The Father's word is what I'm preaching. The Father's work is what I'm involved in. He manifests the Father. He's the express image of his person. Amen? The brightness of his glory. He declared, he pitched his tent among us, took upon him the form of a man. He took on him a robe of flesh. He was made flesh. And dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And he's in the bosom of the Father. And he hath declared God the Father, perfectly revealed, perfectly manifested, perfectly exegeted the Father. And you must believe in the Father and the Son, John says in 1 John. I believe 2 as well, he talks about that. Son, if you're a Christian, you believe in God the Father and God the Son both. And we could show you from other passages, you also believe in God the Spirit. You need to receive this reality, this true declaration of the Father. This declaration of the Father is the Word, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive His words and receive Him. And so this is the reality. John 1:1-18. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. This is what really happened. Believe on Him. Receive Him. Church, be obeying Him, following Him, preaching Him. Not anything else in place of Him, for anything else is Antichrist. Amen? And be submitting to Him. You believe this? Then you ought to be obeying those epistles. You ought to be obeying all those commands. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Amen. Right? You ought to be, everything He's given. We believe He's the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth, giving us grace instead of grace, instead of grace, 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 grace. He's come from God. He's perfectly declared God. So believe Him. Behave according to His will. Receive Him. Repeat Him. Preach Him. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name.